And it's always good to be. And many of you I know and had the privilege of meeting before, and I am delighted to be with you today. I believe God has given me a word for you. I pray you'll receive it. Take your Bibles and turn to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. A moment ago we were singing about how good God has been and His faithfulness. I began to pastor when I was 20 years of age. And now I'm 58 next month. So for 38 years I've been pastoring Baptist churches. And I just want to praise God for His goodness and His faithfulness to me over these years. I cannot say enough about the greatness and the goodness of our God. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure in a field. And he had great joy, and he went and sold everything that he had and bought the field with the treasure. Then Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who was a merchantman who was looking for beautiful pearls. And he found the pearl of great price. And he sold all that he had and bought that pearl. I don't know how theologically correct this is, but I tell you what, it's spiritually correct for me. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is that treasure hidden in the field. And I am convinced with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price. Now, I believe that's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, don't miss it. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know what he said? I've found the pearl of great price, and I've laid everything down for Jesus. He said, what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. Then he said it, compared to the treasure, Jesus, compared to the pearl of great price, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And listen to what he says, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know what? Anything you put beside Jesus is rubbish compared to the Son of God. He is the great treasure. He is the pearl of great price. And Paul said, listen, I sold everything I had. I counted everything that I had as loss that I might gain Christ. There were two passions or two things that Paul had gained in Christ. Number one, he was greatly thrilled about his position in Christ. Look at verse 9. He said, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the thing that caused Paul to lay down everything, to count it all as loss, because he understood that in Jesus Christ he had received the very righteousness of the living God. You know, he said it better than I could ever say it in the book of Romans when he said, we have received abundance of grace and what? The gift of righteousness. You know, it's wonderful today to know that in Christ, in the position that we're absolutely righteous in the Son of God. But not only did he count all things but loss because of his position in Christ, he was robed in the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. But I'm telling you, he also had a passion for Christ. Look with me at verse 10. He said, I count everything but loss. He said, I found the treasure. I found the pearl of great price. And he says, here's my passion. My position is I'm righteous in him. He said, my passion is, listen to this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to preach to you this morning about intimacy with Jesus. I want to talk to you about knowing him. He said, oh, that I might know him and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Intimacy with Jesus Christ. Few months ago, well, about 6 or 8 weeks ago, I was in my study and I said, you know, I said, God, I said, I really want to be intimate with you. I said, Lord Jesus, I want you to take me to a greater degree of intimacy like I've never had before. And I got to thinking about that word intimate. And I said, well, I'm going to look that up. And I got down Webster's dictionary, and you know what was in the dictionary? I read the dictionary and it said, personal, closely associated with, very close, familiar. I said, that's not what I'm talking about, Lord. That is not what intimacy means to me, to be personal or closely associated with or very familiar with. And then I happened to look right up at the above the word, and guess what I saw? It absolutely grabbed me. Do you know what the root word for intimacy is? Do you know what the root word is? Intestine. You know what God said to me? He said, what you're saying to me, Fred, is that you want to know Jesus in the deepest part of your being. You want to know him in your intestine. You know, I found out later that the most sensitive part of the body, other than the brain, are the intestines. Did you know if you lay a human hand on one part of the intestine, it will not function for 72 hours? I want to ask you something this morning. Would you say with me, Brother Fred, oh, the passion of my heart is to know him. To know him in the deepest part of my being. I said, Lord, how can I be intimate with you? And really, this, we just carried on this dialogue over a period of time. He said, well, if you're going to be intimate with me, if you're going to know me in the deepest part of your being, you got to be where I am. And you got to share my heart. I said, Lord, I'm more than glad to be where you are, and I want to share your heart. So you're telling me that if I'm going to know you, Jesus, know you like Paul had a passion to know you, that I've got to be where you are and share your heart. He said, that's right. I said, well, where are you? He said, what did I ask you to do? He said, I asked you to follow me. I said, yeah. He said, if you follow me, you'll be where I am, and your heart will be the same heart I have. I said, well, Lord, where do you want me to follow you to? He said, and I'm just telling you guys, this impression just came to me as I was waiting before God. He said, there are three places that I want you to follow me to every day. I said, all right. What are the three places? He said, if you go to these places every day, if you'll just follow me, he said, I want you to know that you will know me intimately in the deepest part of your being. And you know where he told me to go? Three places. He said, the first place I want you to go with me every day is to the upper room. I said, okay, I'll go with you. He said, then I want you to leave the upper room and I want you to walk with me like I did that day to Gethsemane. I said, okay, I'll go with you. He said, then I want you to leave Gethsemane and I want you to go with me to Golgotha. And then as I begin to think about it, hey, wait a minute. Guess the upper room, I know what that is. It's servanthood. It is a servant's heart. Then I got to thinking about Gethsemane. I know what that is. That's surrender. When you look into the cup and say, not my will, but thine be done. And then, having left Gethsemane, you go to Golgotha. You know what that is? It is a place of sacrifice. And somehow the Spirit of God began to say to me, oh, a servant's heart, a surrendered heart, and a sacrificial heart. That is the heart of the Son of God. And I want to say to you men and women, I believe with all of my heart that if we will go with him every day to these places, we will know him like we've never known him before. So I want you to go with me this morning to these three places so that we might be intimate with Jesus. The first place we want to go is to the upper room. Turn with me to John chapter 13. And let's just take a brief visit to the upper room. And please understand that the upper room is this. It is the place of a servant's heart. It is the place of servanthood. And you see, if we're going to know Jesus every day in the deepest part of our being, our heart has got to be knit with his heart. And I'm telling you today, his heart is a servant's heart. It overwhelms me. John 13, 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and was going to God. Now, folks, he's just a little ways from the cross. He's in the upper room. Now, just get this. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Well, he finished that. Drop down in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, listen, your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then he said, I want to say something. Truly, truly, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you that do them. Now, I don't know how you deal with this, but it is overwhelming to me that the Son of God, I mean Emmanuel, God with us,
would take off his garment. I don't know if he took off just his outer coat. I don't know if he took off his shirt. I don't understand, but I know one thing. The Lord Jesus laid aside his garments. He took a towel, and he wrapped himself. And you know what he did? He got down at the feet of the disciples. And I'm going to tell you what he did. He washed their feet. Think about it. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, he who was and is to come, the Almighty, he who has the keys of death and hell on his knees, washing the feet of his disciples. And then he said, if I'm a servant, that's exactly what I want you to be, a servant. I want to ask you this morning, does it excite you about the possibility of washing somebody's feet? Well, I'm not talking about literally getting down, but does it excite you to understand that you can have the very heart of Jesus and that you can pour out your life serving others in the name of Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you, fellas, you're never going to be intimate with Jesus if you're a big shot who wants to be served. It'll never happen. Please listen to me. I'll tell you when you'll be intimate with Jesus. When every day you get up and say, Lord, I just want to take the towel and I just want to wrap myself. And anybody you bring into my life today, I will count it a privilege, Lord Jesus, to wash somebody's feet in your name. It is the heart of a servant. There are two things I notice about a servant's heart. It is a place of humility. Just listen to this verse. You don't have time to look it up. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now listen to this. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Can I tell you about a servant's heart? Can I tell you about living in the upper room so that we will be intimate with Jesus? Every day getting up and saying, oh God, today let me just wash somebody's feet. Let me serve. Let me tell you what that's all about. Friend, it's called humility. It's called esteeming others better than yourself. You do that, I tell you, you're not going to have any problem with intimacy with Jesus. But it is not only humility, this matter of being a servant. It is a matter also of selflessness. The next verse in Philippians 2:4, listen to what it says. Let each one of you look not out only for his own interest, but look out for the interest of who? Others. So I'm saying to you that the Lord Jesus impressed me deeply. He said, if you want to be intimate with me, if you want to know me in the deepest part of your being, then you're going to have to go where I am, and you're going to have the same heart I have. And he said, I have a servant's heart, and I want you to every day take the towel and wrap it around yourself, and I want you to assume the position of a servant. You know, he kind of drove that home to the disciples. Over in the book of Matthew, listen to what he said. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Now listen to what he said. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him become your bond slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself a ransom for many. Many of you have been called to God to pastor. You may have been called to be an evangelist or a missionary. Let me tell you something. What will sustain you in the ministry, what will sustain you as ministry, is not knowing about God, but it is having an intimate relationship with the Son of God. That's how you'll make it. And if you know him, I'm telling you, if you know him in the deepest part of your being, you will have, he will put within you a servant's heart. And I want to tell you, your congregation will not be a burden. They will be a blessing. Oh Lord, we want to know you, Jesus. So we'll just go with you to the upper room. And every day we'll wrap ourselves in a towel. I preached this message about the upper room in my church. And it goes out on television on Sunday morning. And I got this card. I could hardly read it without weeping. It is I'm telling you, I don't know anything that gripped me like this did. She said, dear Brother Fred, I'm writing to tell you how much I enjoy your services on Sunday morning. Whew. She said, I'm a resident in a nursing home in Monroeville. She said, I want to take part of your activities, with you and your activities this month. She said, now get this. She said, my time in the upper room is five, from 5 to 7 a.m. in the morning. I'm taking the towel to two patients here. Please pray for me as I try to minister them. They're two black women. They've had strokes. I think they understand what I'm saying. One asked me to sing or pray. The other one can't talk. But our eyes fill with tears when I talk to her. I thank God for that lady. You know what I believe? She may be in a nursing home, but I believe she knows Jesus in an intimate way. She said, I take my towel every morning between 5 and 7. Oh, my friend, to be intimate with Jesus, that's what it's all about, to know him, to know him. And I'm telling you, we'll know him if we'll go with him every day to the upper room. But you know the second place he said to go? And that's the Gethsemane. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 26. You see, the truth is, Jesus left the upper room, and you know where he went? He went to Gethsemane. And if the upper room is a servant's heart, hear me, then Gethsemane is a surrendered heart. And in Matthew 26, verse 36, we see Jesus make his way to that garden. He takes Peter with him. Because Peter just said to him, I'll never deny you. And Jesus wanted him to know some of the cost that was going to be there. And he took James and John because they said they wanted to be at his right hand in his kingdom. And he said, well, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And so here he goes into Gethsemane, takes the disciples, leaves some at the outer edge, takes Peter, James, and John on inside with them and says, sit, watch and play. And here Jesus now goes into Gethsemane, and guess what? Look at verse 38. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And here it is, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he said it again in verse 42. Oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Hear me carefully. Three times the Son of God looked into the cup. Three times the Son of God saw the guilt and the shame and the sin of the world. And three times he said, Father, if it is possible not to assume the guilt and not to assume the shame, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he said it, and this is the heart of Jesus. Oh, he not only has a servant's heart, he has a surrendered heart. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You want to be intimate with Jesus? Can I be honest? You know what we have to do? If we want to be where he is, oh yes, we'll go to the upper room with him and we'll say, God, by your grace, I'll be a servant. But then we'll walk right with him right on to Gethsemane. And this is what we say, Lord, I don't know what's going to be in the cup. Did you know, I don't know what's going to be in the cup for you. And I don't know what's going to be in the cup for me all the way. But you see, that's not our business. Our business is not what is in the cup. Our business is to look into it. And this is what we say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Can I say this to you? God had one son without sin. He has no sons or daughters without suffering. Do you know that? And I want to tell you, the will of God oftentimes comes with a struggle. Please listen to me. As Jesus looked in that cup, the Bible says he was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. And then the Bible says in Luke, I mean, I don't know what else other word he could have used any better. He said, and being in agony. Let me say this to you. Oftentimes, struggle is involved with the will of God. God never said it would be easy, but he said he would be with us. You want to be intimate with Jesus? You want to know him in the deepest part of your being? Settle it. I mean, just settle it. God, I want you to know that the passion of my life is not my will, but yours be done. See, Brother Fred, have you ever looked into the cup? Have you ever said like Jesus, Lord, if it's possible? Oh, how many times have I looked at it and said, God, there's got to be another way to get this done. God, there's got to be another way. Lord, you mean to tell me this is the only path to which your will? He said, that's it. And so somehow we've got to understand that while there's a great struggle in the will of God, we've got to have that absolute, absolute attitude that says, not my will, but thine be done. Let me tell you what you find. When you look into the cup, and it may be that you draw back from it, But you go ahead and say, but God, I want you to know, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And you take that surrender. I mean, there's an initial surrender when you are saved, but there is a daily surrender. I mean, there is a daily surrender. But you look into that cup that day, and you may not like what's in the cup, but you cry out, God, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Guess what you find out? While there is a struggle in the will of God, that when you surrender, the Bible says in Romans 12:2, listen to it, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here it is, that you may prove that what? Say it with me. Good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. There may be struggle. You may look in the cup and say, God, you know, this is really not what I had thought about. This wasn't my choice. But I want you to know, Lord, with the spirit of my Savior, I cry out to you, not my will, but yours be done. And you surrender to the will of God. Remember this, the will of God is always good. The will of God is always acceptable. And the will of God is always perfect. And you rejoice. Once you get into the will of God, you rejoice that God has given you grace to walk in surrender. Somehow we have to live with an attitude, men and women. We've got to live with this attitude, I'm telling you. If we're going to be intimate with Jesus. Oh, listen, I know he loves us unconditionally. I'm not talking about the unconditional love of Jesus that he has for you. I'm not talking about that. He loves you unconditionally. I'm not talking about the fact that we're accepted in the beloved. I'm telling you his grace, but I'm talking about intimacy. And somehow, if we're going to know him in the deepest part of our being, it's got to be this attitude. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. Seemed like the Lord was just pressing into my heart. If you want to know me, you got to be where I am. And where's that, Lord? He said, go with me every day to the upper room and wrap yourself with a towel and let me put in you by my grace the servant's heart. Yes, Lord. He said, then go with me right on to Gethsemane and said, when you get there, you just, whatever is in the cup, you just have an attitude of surrender. That's my heart. He said, I always do the will of him that pleases me. I always do the will of my Father that has sent me. He said, you just have an attitude of surrender. Then the third place, turn to Matthew 27, verse 33, is Golgotha. You see, Jesus left the upper room. He went to Gethsemane, and God's will was done. He drank the cup, and then he went right on to the hill shaped like a skull, the hill Golgotha. Matthew 27, verse 33. Now make no mistake about it. Golgotha was a place of death. Absolute, that's what it was. Look at verse 33 of Matthew 27. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, or Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. And then look at verse 35. Then they crucified him. You see, if the upper room is a place of servant, a servant's heart, and if Gethsemane is a surrendered heart, Golgotha is a sacrificial heart. They crucified him. Now, let me say something to you that is very, very important. You understand this morning that positionally, we are already in the place of death with Jesus. There's no question. You ever heard that song? When he was on the cross, I was on his what? Mind. Just one thing about that. That's not biblical. Listen to me. When he was on the cross, you were not just on his mind. You were on the cross with him. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. And when he was raised, you were raised. Positionally, we have taken our place in death with the Son of God. I have been crucified with Christ. Past tense. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. Understand today that when he went to the cross, he not only took your sins, he took you, and he put you on the cross with him. The power of sin has been broken. Positionally, we have already been to Golgotha. But hear me. Practically, we talk to you about practically. We have to go to the cross with Jesus every day. I heard something that really grabbed me. Think about this. Religious people hang around the cross. Christians get on the cross. We got too many hanging around the cross. Oh, isn't it a beautiful relic? Let me tell you something, friend. You don't hang around the cross. If you're a child of God, every day you get on the cross. You know, Jesus said it better than we could ever say it. Luke 9:23, just listen to it. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, he said, you want to be where I am? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, what's the word? Daily, and follow me. And then he says it. See, you and I have this choice daily. We can deny ourselves, put it on the cross, and follow Jesus. That's a daily choice. And he said, if you want to save your life, you can. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. But he said, if you'll just lose it for my sake, you'll find it. Hey, I find that a daily choice. It's a daily choice. The flesh doesn't die easy. Self doesn't go to the cross willingly. You see, there's the practical aspect of Golgotha. You know something, though? Don't forget this. You know why it's so important every day? Not only for us to be positionally in the place with death, I have been crucified with him. My old man has been crucified. The body of sin has been rendered. But you know why it's not so? It's not only important that we know where we are positionally, but practically. Let me tell you why. And you need to hear me carefully. Life comes out of death. Did you know that? There's a principle that God has laid down, and that is this, that life always comes out of death. Jesus said it. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will produce much fruit. You say, Brother Fred, I want to bear fruit. Fruit that remains. Listen to me. Life comes out of death only as we willingly and deliberately take our place in death with Christ every day. We deny ourselves. We put it on the cross. I'm telling you, only as we take our place in death daily will the life of Jesus come out of us. Life comes out of death. We've got to be that grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. And then as we die to ourselves, His life will come out of us. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, and I want to close with this scripture. You see, we've got to go every day to the upper room. We've got to go every day to Gethsemane. We've got to go with him every day to Golgotha. I tell you, this is a powerful truth in 2 Corinthians 4. Somehow, it's not one of our favorite verses, but I'm telling you, folks, this is where it's at. You see, the life of Jesus needs to come out of you. The life of Jesus needs to flow out of you to those people around you. What they need is not your personality or ability. Are you listening to me? What they need is the life of Jesus. Did you hear it? If I touch you and I touch you with my personality or my intellect or ability, then you've been touched by a man. But if somehow I'm out of the way, and if somehow Jesus is in control of me, and if somehow the life of Jesus comes out of me, I want to tell you, if the life of Jesus touches you, you will never be the same again. And they need to be touched by Jesus. That's the only one who makes a difference. Look at verse 7. Well, this is so good for us today who've been called by God. We have this treasure, Jesus, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If you've been a pastor long, you can say amen to these verses. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Don't miss verse 10. This is it. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm dying every day to me. That the life of Jesus may be manifested when we get to heaven. No, what does it say? That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our what? Say the word. Body. Right here and right now. For we who live, that's us believers, are delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal what? Flesh. Fellas and ladies, you want to be intimate with Jesus? Go with him every day to the upper room and let him give you a servant's heart. Go with him every day to Gethsemane and let him give you a surrendered heart. And then go with him every day to Golgotha and let him give you a heart of sacrifice. Take your place in death with Jesus. Now, I'm going to show you a scripture that's absolutely going to confirm what I just shared with you. You say, Brother Fred, that's okay, but is there a pattern biblically? Now, get your Bible, and then I want you to look at this, and I'm through. I want you to see the pattern is right here in the Word of God. Turn to Philippians 2. Don't miss it. I'm going to show you all three of these principles that we got to be where Jesus is. We got to have His mind. We got to have His spirit so we can be intimate with Him. You're going to see the upper room. You're going to see Gethsemane, and you're going to see Golgotha. You're going to see it right here. And it starts in Philippians 2:5. Don't miss it. Get it in your heart. Let it be a pattern. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He said, I want you to have the mind of Christ. I want you to have the same spirit, heart, and mind of Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a what? Somebody say the word. A what? Servant. All right, there it is. Let this mind be in you. Jesus took the form of a servant. He said, I want you to be a servant. And coming in the likeness of man, verse 8, he was found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself and became, what's the word? Obedient. Folks, let me tell you what that is. It's called surrender. Not my will, but yours be done. You see, he took upon him the form of a servant. He was obedient. He said, not my will, but yours be done. To the point of death, even to the death of the what? Cross. There it is. Right in that passage. The upper room. Gethsemane. Golgotha. He says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't think you ever ought to preach the Word of God without asking for a response. Never, never, never lay the truth of God out without calling. Calling. It doesn't have to be an aisle-walking response, but I'm telling you. You say to me, Brother Fred, I have been called by God. That's why I'm at this seminary. God, in His sovereign grace, has called me. Well, listen, do you desire this morning? I know you do. It is the passion of my heart today. Do you desire to know the Father? Do you desire to know Jesus in the deepest part of your being? Do you desire intimacy with the Son of God? You say, oh, Brother Fred, I've got to know Him. I've got to know Him in the deepest part of my being. Well, I want to ask you this morning, will you just go to the upper room right now? And by an act of your will you choose to be a servant? Right now, just take off the garment of self. Take off the garment of self-centeredness. Take off the garment of esteeming yourself better than... Just take off your garment and take that towel up right now. And just wrap yourself in a towel and say, Father, today, I'll be glad to wash anybody's feet that you send my way. I choose to be a servant. I surrender to servanthood. Would you go with me quickly to Gethsemane? And would you afresh this morning do what you've already done? Will you surrender? Unconditionally surrender to the Father. Tell Him. Unconditionally surrender to the Son. Unconditionally say, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then will you go with me to that last place? Will you just stretch yourself out on the cross? Just stretch out. And say, oh, Holy Spirit of God, just put me to death today, that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in my mortal flesh. Touch people through me, Jesus. Lord Jesus, think through my mind, look through my eyes, speak through my lips, love through my heart. Work through my hands and feet. Jesus, I take my place in death. The life I live now by the Christ lives in me. Live through me, Jesus. And God, I praise you that as we have the heart of Jesus, and if we go, as we go with Him everywhere He goes, Lord, that we'll know Him intimately. There's a little song we've been singing in our church. I'm going to sing this little chorus. I'm not a singer, but I just want to. I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. I don't want to worship from afar. Lord, I want to be with you. I just want to be where you are, living in your presence daily. Take me to the place where you are. Lord, I want to be with you. Amen.
faithful man. First thing that goes with age is your mind, you know. And faithful men's going to come and sing our benediction for us. But before we do that, let me just say that Dr. Wolf's going to be down here, right over here. He has been one of our great leaders of our conservative movement in the convention across the last few years. And if you've never met him, you just come and say a word of encouragement to him and get acquainted with him and be able to report that you've touched him and that you know him. And so he'll be down here at the close of the service for you to speak to for just a moment. And folks, we've joked a lot about it, had fun out of it as we ought to in everything in life, but I do want to tell you in all seriousness, what happens today at the polls is vitally important for the seminary. And so would you go the second mile, put in the extra effort to get there, even though the inclement weather is upon us, and let's do the thing that will help the seminary at this particular time, as well as, for that matter, our whole community. And so if you'll help us in that, we'll appreciate it so much. Would you stand with us, please? And I'm going to just lead us in a brief word of prayer. Dr. Wolf, if you'll go right down there where they can speak to you at the close. And Mrs. Patterson, I need to see you just for a brief moment, please, ma'am, right afterwards, if I may. And then as soon as I've voiced our prayer, you just remain as faithful men. We'll bring our benediction. Heavenly Father, thank you today for the challenge to be with and walk with you. Lord, may we understand that any other way we just do what we do in the flesh, and that without you we can do nothing. So Lord, grant to us today the determination to have intimacy with Christ, in whose name we pray.